Let us go to the word, Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Amen. God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. God is holy, and therefore he makes his own those who set themselves apart from the nations. Leviticus 20:26 says, "You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." So to make his own, he sets apart, and therefore understanding that God is holy also is about knowing him as he who takes those who are set apart to his holy dwelling place in the end. So faith is to know the holy God, but not only that, know the Holy One of God. As Peter said in John 6:69, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Who was he speaking to and who was he speaking of? The Holy One of God? Yeshua, Jesus Christ, yes, and Yeshua in his original pronunciation, that name, Yeshua. So knowing that the Holy, knowing the Holy One of God, that is Yeshua, and believing him is our faith, our Christian faith. And therefore, we have to live this faith in our Christian life, faith life, every day. That is, in order for us to go to the Father's house after we die. How many of you want to go to the Father's house after you die? It's also called the holy city, keeping with the holiness theme. So it's called the holy city, the Father's house. We want to go there. Why? Who is there? Yeshua, our Father, the Father of our souls, our King, our Savior is there. Amen. So just singing these songs can move our hearts into tears because we love him and how we long for him. Imagine what it would be like there. It's not because of our hearts and our emotions, but it's the souls that we are, the spirits that we are. From within us, we are singing these words and saying these words and being moved by this music because we are souls who are longing for the home of our souls, the Father's house. So that is where we want to go. So in order for us to be there and go there, we have to therefore live each and every day, as we just read about Abraham, living like an alien, like a stranger while living in the world. And that is by setting ourselves apart from the world. That's what this life is about. That's what the effort of the Christian life is about. I know, it's like, this is intense. I don't know where to say amen. Yeah, to live like an alien while living on earth. So living like an alien is like passing through. This is not our permanent place. It's like passing through. It's okay if my hotel doesn't have enough outlets and I'm like saying, like, it's so annoying. Where's the outlet? And I'm just like, okay, but that's okay. I'm only here for two nights. I'm only here for two nights here and I'm only here for two nights there. It's like two nights. There's always traveling. I'm okay because I have home to return to. So that's how we are to live this life, to know that I'm an alien in this world and to testify that, to practice that, I have to set myself apart from the world. That's what the Christian life is about. Whether you say amen or not, that's what the Bible says. Amen. Yes. As you see in the title of the sermon, faith is sanctification. First, I had the title, faith is being set apart. But sanctification, the word actually includes that. So I kept that and kind of goes with the previous week, faith is substance. So faith is sanctification here. So the word sanctification is to be holy, but specifically to be separated, to be set apart. So this is why you are like having issue with saying amen right now, because you're like, it doesn't sound really inviting. Like, oh, should I say amen to that? But that's what the Bible says. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You just sang the last song, right? So holy, holy. God is holy, and that means God is like no other. There's no one like you. Like holy, however your imagination goes in terms of holiness, it's not that. God being holy means God is like no other. It's to be set apart, completely separate. So sanctification is to be separate. And because it's about separation and distinction, people don't like it in the world. People are not happy about it, especially now we live in the age that is more global than ever. For my doctoral dissertation in, starting late 90s and completing early 2000, a partial theme of my research was on globalization and global economy. And it was like a subfield. People talked about it, and the world was becoming and had already become globalized then. But today, in 2023, especially after the global pandemic, we realize all the more how connected we are. Social media connects the whole world together instantaneously, but global economy is so real that, you know, during the supply disruption or global chain supply chain disruption and all of that, seeing that, you know, when you look at one product has different parts made in different parts of the world. So you need to have everyone kind of send their stuff and then assemble in another place. So this is a reality of the world that we live in. And culturally, therefore, we are more multi-ethnic, multicultural, and even multi-religious. So we see because of war, civil conflicts or international national conflict, as well as with the climate change happening and climate-related disasters, there is this there are constant waves of migration, global migration. People are in masses migrating. I was in Poland. I met somebody from Colombia in Venezuela. I said, "Habla español?" Oh my God, hello, my friend, my neighbors. What are you doing here? We are from the Americas. What are you doing here in Poland? I was like, I had no idea I'd be speaking Spanish in a small town in Poland. It was not even Warsaw. It was a small town of 20,000 people. And then there's somebody from Venezuela. Hablamos español. Ay, Dios mío, Jesús Cristo. Yes. It was a global moment there I had. So we are living in such globalized, and therefore what the world wants is being harmonious with different people. And every workplace nowadays, I'm sure if you're part of a corporate setting, you've got some training or some seminar on diversity and inclusion. Those are the buzzwords nowadays, right? So diversity, acknowledging the differences of people, as well as inclusion. So make sure that people don't feel left out. So you have this sort of promotion and campaigns and programs, all those things in place to let all the differences exist all together. So the idea of distinction and being separated, set apart, and insisting being set apart, and this is what we believe, this is how we live our life, is not welcome. It's not a welcome theme. So believe me, I struggled with this theme as well today. Not only about whether people will receive well or not, but really because it's such a heavy and strong message, even for myself. I'm not confident. I'm not there. I'm still a work in progress. Still, the Bible tells us who God is and that He is holy. And that the Bible talks about sanctification and separation from beginning to the end. So when God said, "Let there be light," in the creation of the world in 6 days, and starting with the light creation, He called out light from darkness. So the work of separation began. For 6 days, it was all about separating the waters and then creating the space, separating the waters and revealing the land, dry land on earth, and separating the creatures. So all that work of creation that the Bible begins with, the history of the Bible begins in Genesis, is about sanctification and separation. And as you go through the Old Testament, you read about the law of God that distinguishes the righteous from the unrighteous, the clean from the unclean. So the Bible is full of God's work for separation, of separation. As 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. What is God's will? That you should be sanctified. Yes, you should be sanctified. If it's God's will, we better find out. and we better put effort to be sanctified. But what does it mean again? Sanctification, or be sanctified in Greek, is hagiasmos, hagiasmos, and that's the process of becoming or making something holy, setting apart someone as holy. So it's referring to this sanctification, holiness process, or even consecration. So the concept of sanctification is connected to holiness, and that's connected to saints. Saints, those people who are referred to as holy, who are set apart and acknowledged as holy, are called saints. So sanctification, saint, holiness, they're all connected. And what the Bible tells us from beginning with the work of creation throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament and towards the end of the Bible is this demand of God for believers in the world to come out from the unbelieving world. Why don't we go to 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 17. Read that together. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them, walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Amen. How many of you want to go to the Father's house in heaven? How many of you want to be called sons of God, daughters of God? Amen? Yeah, so here it tells us, I will be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters if and when you come out from unbelievers, the unbelieving world. So come out from them and be separate. So be separate there in Greek is aphoristete, and that means to mark off by boundary, setting boundaries. So mark off by boundaries and setting apart, being separate, and the word ostracize, right? Ostracize, being ostracized, right? That it's like today's word will be bullied. Yeah, bully. So ostracize is like to be separate and then alien, like drawing boundary and be like, you know, as if they've been struck with some kind of plague, like over there. So that's what that concept of being separate means. And following that, since the beginning of the Christian faith and Christian church thousands of years ago, and especially with the with the Catholic Church being founded, and then during the Middle Ages, Catholic monks, you know, nuns, have took this literally and separated themselves from the physical, like living world, physically living in the world, and then have went into the mountains. So they built monasteries there and basically isolating themselves and living a very separate life, which seems very difficult, right? To live by themselves alone and just being there, praying and serving and doing that. So that seems very difficult. But what Yeshua actually said, if you go back to what he said, is like, go to the villages, he said. Go to the villages. Bless them. You know, declare peace to them and preach the word. Preach about me. So go into the to the ends of the earth. Go to the villages. Go to the towns. So what Yeshua commanded, if you look carefully, is not about setting ourselves apart physically and living an isolated commune, like a kibbutz situation, and you kind of like, you know, live on your own, but rather that we live in the world with the rest of the world. At the same time, however, living a life that is set apart. So it's actually even more difficult, isn't it, to be in the world but yet be set apart from the world. But that's what the Bible demands. As God demands that, that's the writing of the Bible. If you're reading through the Bible, that's what you should be noticing. The history of the Bible is about this work of separation. And when God called on man named Abram, he lived with his father comfortably in the father's home and in his home country. But God called him to go to a place that he did not know about. So he left his country and he left his father's home and his land and the rest of the family and made his home in a land that he was told to go. That was a new place. And as we read here in Hebrews 11, he lived like a stranger, an alien, in a foreign country. And to show that, he lived in tents. So tents are mobile homes, right? So you pitch it, and then when you're going, you're moving your location, and you take it down, and you carry it with you. And if you're going to stay in another location for a bit, you open it up, you pitch it, and then you have it there. But it's not a permanent home. So that showed Abraham's home and his hope, which was not dwelling in that foreign country where he knew that he was just passing through, that this was not permanent but temporary. And that's what made him to become the father of faith that he is to this day. From him came many descendants. They are called the children of Abraham or the people of Israel. But of course, Israel was the name of Abraham's grandson, right? So Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob. And one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, was sold as a slave out of the brothers' jealousy. He was sold as a slave to Egypt, and he became a very important man, a ruler in Egypt. And when famine struck the land, Jacob, now old man, he had now his family migrate to Egypt for food. So they were constantly on the move, but the fact that they moved to Egypt, so Joseph being sold, it was not by his choice, but became his new life. He lived there most of his life. So he went at the age of like, well, 18 or something, 19 or something like that, and he lived there for decades. But we know that his heart was not, he did not consider Egypt to be his home, because when he had died, he told his children to bury his bones in his father's land. All right, so back to where he came from. So he knew that where he was dwelling, even though he lived there like most of his lifetime, he didn't consider it as his permanent home. So that was shown through Joseph as well as Jacob. So they lived like strangers in a country that was not their own for about 400 years. And when it was time for them to leave there, God sent Moses to do this work called the Exodus of Israel out of Egypt. And the way God did this work was by showing signs that the people of Israel, so back in the day, they were not called Israel. They were like referred to as Hebrew slaves or children of Abraham, descendants of Abraham. But God was going to make this distinction when he struck the land with disaster, like flies or gnats or darkness or boils or hails coming. Somehow all that disaster was striking the people of Egypt and not the people of Israel. So it's like night and day. It was darkness over here, but somehow the people of Israel, they were like suntanning out there somehow. So all these signs took place, so they were to understand that the people of Israel, the children of Abraham, were distinguished from the people of Israel. So that's what God said in Exodus 8, 22, 23. It says, on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen. And he said in verse 23, I will make a distinction, which is difference, between my people and your people, meaning the people of Israel. And also the very last plague, which is the Passover night, where every firstborn died. This is what God said through Moses, Exodus 11, 5-7. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. That's the firstborn of the Pharaoh, as well as the firstborn of a slave. Every firstborn human and an animal will die in that night. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. So all the 10 plagues that placed that struck against Egypt was to separate, and say, God saying, these are my people and these are not my people. Right? So then finally Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt and went through the Red Sea, walked through the Red Sea and entered the wilderness, the desert where they traveled for 40 years. And it was there they received the commandments. And that's called the law of Moses or law of God. And the law was given, which includes many commandments. How many commandments? 613. That's a lot. 613 points to the law. And all of those commandments were distinguishing the people of Israel or the people of Jehovah from other people on the face of the earth. Exodus 33, 16 says. So first of all, the firstborns were set apart because the firstborns were supposed to be struck dead on the night of the Passover, but they lived because of the Passover lamb. So they were to redeem their firstborn. Every time they have a firstborn male in the home in the generations after, they are to give them, like symbolically, redeem them and offer the firstborns to the Lord. And secondly, they also set apart the Levites, the Levites. So the men coming from the tribe of Levi were chosen to serve as the priesthood of Israel. So they would represent the people of Israel and serve God on their behalf. Numbers 8:14 says, you are to set the Levites apart from the other Israelites, and the Levites will be mine. So they were chosen and set apart to serve the Lord God. That name is Jehovah, and they were to represent the people of Israel. Then for the rest of the people, as you read through Leviticus chapters 11 and to 22, I was reviewing those chapters, and I was just like, oh my God, God is so detailed about insects with joints are, the insects that crawl on four are unclean, but the ones that have joints, they have joints, like joints, and they use joints like locusts, are clean and you can eat them. Okay, thank you, Lord. Like, thank you. Okay, so God is so detailed about, like, chewing the cud and the split hoof. And again, I forget the combination of one or the other is unclean and clean. So that's why pigs are unclean. Camels are unclean. You don't eat them. You don't touch them. So all those chapters in the book of Leviticus, maybe you're going through and going like, what do I need to know? I love sausage. And I love camels. I don't know. But anyway, so I love these meats and I'm eating all of them. Why do I need to read about them? All the the lesson of all those details of regulations written in the chapters are to reveal that God is holy. God is saying, I'm holy and you are to be holy. Be holy. That's the lesson. God has said these are clean because God says so. Because God says so. He said these animals are clean and these animals are unclean. And if you touch these unclean animals, then you are unclean too. Until the sundown, until the end of the day, you are unclean. If you have discharge from your body, oh my God, again, TMI, like discharge. And if the person sits down, that place is also unclean. I'm like, ew. I was like, ew. But yes, again, God is very detailed about, you know, it's like medical situation, dietary situation, whatever it is. This is clean. This is unclean. Anything that is dead or dead body, dead animal, you touch it, you're also unclean until the end of the day. So you're supposed to be separated. So all that is to remind the people of Israel that God is holy and therefore you need to be holy. So to visualize this as a reminder for the generations to come, they were commanded to build what? The sanctuary, the tabernacle in the desert. So that is where the name of Jehovah was. And it was to remind them, the Lord is holy, so be holy. What were they to remember? The Lord is holy, so be holy. Yes. So you are to set yourselves apart from the peoples on earth, Leviticus 20:26 saying, so be sanctified, right? Be sanctified. So in sanctify again is like saint and holiness. Holy in Hebrew is kadosh. And kadosh is to be set apart to the point of being cut apart. Cut apart. So you take one piece of wood and you cut it and there are two pieces. You can't bring them back together because now they're separated for good. Right? So it's that notion of being cut apart, set apart, that they were to remember as they saw the sanctuary, the tabernacle, and later the temple. However, the people of Israel did not continue to keep the commandments because, yes, it was very difficult to do so. They forsook the commandments and the decrees. And 1 Kings 9, 6-7 says, you did not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them. He warned them that if you do that, I will cut off Israel. Cut off Israel from the land and I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. What is the name again in the Old Testament? The name of Jehovah. So the name of Jehovah was in this holy sanctuary, and its holy sanctuary was consecrated, made holy. But the people disobey the commandments and disobey the decrees, and by worshiping idols and other foreign gods, Gentile gods, they desecrated this temple that had been consecrated for the name of Jehovah. As a result, as God had warned, that they became a byword, an object of ridicule among all peoples. People started mocking them and criticizing them and ridiculing them because then they, because of the reality that they had lost their battles, they became captives and exiled in foreign lands. However, because the temple of Jerusalem with the name of Jehovah was in their midst, and they still had their priesthood serving God and saying, holy, 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 kadosh, 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 that the Lord will not abandon them. They will one day be restored. So when one man claiming himself to be sent by this holy God, standing before the temple, what did he say that made them upset? Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. So he is there, Yeshua, Jesus, standing before the temple of Jerusalem, which is like an idol for the Jewish people, right? It's like an irony. They're not supposed to commit idolatry, but the temple was their idol, basically, right? Because this is where the name of Jehovah was, and this is where the holy God is, the name of the holy God is, and therefore they're to be holy and give sacrifice, and the priests who were holy men representing them were supposed to serve. But here is Yeshua in the eyes of the people. He was just a man saying, destroy the temple. This is blasphemous in their ears. On top of that, he said, I will raise it again in how many days? 3 days. Possible? Not possible. So physically, it doesn't make sense. Spiritually, it's blasphemous. So that's why they wanted to put him to death. And they did in the end because of what he said about the temple. But what Yeshua is referring to was the temple of his body. He was saying that I'm going to be put to death. But in 3 days, I will be raised to life. I will resurrect. He's prophesying. What he's saying is, through my death and my resurrection, now I'm going to give an offering. I'm going to offer up, not in the name of Jehovah, but in the name of Yeshua. That's the Father's name. Which name? The name of Yeshua. And not, he's not going to offer a sinner's body in the service of God, but he's going to offer his own body, which is the incarnate word, the word that became flesh. He's going to give his body that is set apart as holy offering to the Father, and he will complete the service that honors the holy God. So the temple that has the name of Jehovah, the people of Israel understood as the holy name, the name of the holy God, and that by that name, their people were set apart to be holy people, holy nation, right? God said, you will be to me a holy nation, a kingdom of a priesthood, a holy nation. But still, spiritually, they're sinners, unclean. That's why they had to give sacrifice year after year. But here is Yeshua saying, I'm the Son of God sent by the Father in heaven, and in his name I have come. And that name is, John 5:43, Yeshua. And in that name, and that I was going to serve the Father, and I'm going to lay down my life, and I will shed precious blood, the blood of God, because he is God, who came as man, and he will make holy the souls of men, not the flesh of men. And that the souls of men will be then qualified to serve the holy God. Hallelujah! Again, how can he do that? Let's go to John 1 together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God. Okay, so who is God again? God is holy. God is holy. So where it says the Word was God, what do we say? The Word was holy God. The Word was the holy God. So the Word is God. The Word is the holy God from the beginning, from eternity. If you understood, say amen. Yeah. And that Word who is holy, the holy God, in verse 14, the Word became the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. So the Word became flesh. There we should read, the Holy God became flesh. Amen? Say it with me. The Word became flesh. The Holy God became flesh. Even though he is man and born of a woman, human, growing up in the eyes of men at the time, and even to this day, men consider him as just a human. Some say you're just a good man, right? Just a man. But he is God, the holy God that is. And verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. At the Father's side, that is the Father's bosom. He comes from the Father, comes of the Father. Amen? That's why he said, I've come from the Father. I come from above, he even said. I come from above. So he says, he is the Son who came from the bosom of the Father. That is, that he is the holy God. He is a sinless God. He is a sinless Son of God who will set apart his body and give it to the Father as a holy offering. That was the plan. That was the purpose of the Father sending him to the world. Therefore, as he lived his life, certainly for about 30 years, he lived as just a regular human, right? A regular person, a son, a brother of a home, a household. But after being baptized around the age of 30, he began his ministry, which we refer to as the public life. He began to be exposed and reveal himself as the Messiah, the Son of God, who came as a son of man. And his life was therefore different, set apart. Matthew 8:20 says, foxes have dens and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head. So reading that, people go, oh, I feel so bad for Yeshua. I didn't even have a home. He was homeless. He was homeless. Yeah, in the sense that he didn't have a home to return to. He did, but he did not. All right, so he had family. So there's like a scene in Matthew 12 where he was preaching to the crowd. And it's almost like heartbreaking. I mentioned this last night too. There was his mother and the brothers waiting there to speak to him because they wanted to speak to him. They're like, we brought your favorite bread, favorite bento here and some clean clothes. Can we just talk to you? They were just wanting to talk to him because they had not seen him. He became basically a runaway after being baptized. Runaway and an entourage of also runaway, 12 runaway men. So they're always going from town to town preaching and maybe sleeping in the wilderness, in the garden somewhere, and doing the work he was sent to do. And therefore, he did not have a permanent place where he would dwell. So that was to highlight the idea that the Son of Man did not come to dwell on earth. It is not for us to pity him and say, oh, poor Yeshua, he didn't even have a home, a roof over his head. It's more to highlight the fact that he did not come to dwell on earth. And that scene where the family was waiting to talk to him, someone had said in the middle of Yeshua preaching, hey, Yeshua, your mother's here. Your brothers are here to speak to you. And Yeshua didn't go, oh, really? Okay, tell them to wait a little bit or I'll be done in 5 minutes. Instead, what did he say? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Whoa, whoa. And then he looked at the disciples and said, these are my brothers. Those who do the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Wow. This is the loving God and compassionate Yeshua, the Savior? Yes. But what is he trying to say there? He's saying that this earthly family that he grew up in, right, and Mary as a virgin conceived Yeshua. And Yeshua was born a baby, so the word became flesh in the body of Mary. Certainly she was used for that purpose, and that family environment was there to make a way for Yeshua to grow up and then finally be revealed as the Messiah to complete the work that he was sent to do. That's the Father's will, Father's work. However, it was not for him to enjoy and continue living on with that family. Now he is now doing the work as the Son of God, Son of Man. That's why he's highlighting the fact that I'm not part of them. Even though I was part of them and I grew up and I was brought into the world through their lines and flesh and blood, as in not the flesh and blood inheriting, but in that family that the Word became flesh and was revealed to the world that way. But he's not of flesh and blood of the earth. So he rather lived a lonely life. John 11:54, where the Jewish leaders wanted to arrest him. It says, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. So he was lonely, and often he went on his own to pray and to a secluded place. So he had a time and place where he would be alone because his mind was always preoccupied with the will of the Father, with heavenly things, with the mission that the Father sent him to do, which would culminate in his death on the cross, and only after that he would resurrect. So he had the schedule in mind, therefore he just could not be on earth with the regular people. That we see a glimpse of that. And in John 8, he began to talk about his death. And he said, I'm going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So this made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? What is he talking about? And then he said, you are from below. I am from above. You are from below. I am from? Who is from above? Yeshua is from above. We are from below on earth. So you are of this world. I am not of this world. And he continued on in John 13 and said, where I'm going, you cannot come. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. So Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And he said, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. So what was he talking about? Let's look at John 14 together. John 14, verse 2. My Father's house has many rooms. if that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. Read that again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he was speaking about going somewhere, going somewhere, and you cannot come with me. You cannot follow me where I'm going. You cannot come now, but you will later. So he was hinting and he was being indirect, but here he is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father. No one can enter the Father's house except through me. And that would only be accomplished through his death. So when men came to arrest him, he did not defend himself. He did not perform any signs to deter his death. Rather, he went like a silent lamb. He went without defense, without speaking a word. But as he died, what did he declare? It is finished. So the moment of his death was the moment that he completed the work that the Father sent him to do. The Father sent him from his bosom. The Word came. The Word became flesh. The Holy God became flesh and came into the world that he made. Not only that the world is created by him, but the world is unclean. Why is it unclean? We're speaking spiritually. Yes, physically it is unclean, but more importantly, spiritually it is unclean. Who is in the world, in the universe? The origin of sin, the devil. The most unclean thing in the eyes of the Holy God is what? Not bugs or pigs or dead bodies, but some people are still not with it. What is it? Sin. To the Holy God, the most unclean, the unclean thing is sin. And the origin of sin is this rebellious angel that was made to create, that was created to worship God, and to do that he was given many talents. But because of that, he became proud and rebelled against God. So his name is Lucifer or Satan. He was thrown into the universe, which God prepared as a spiritual prison. And later on, this is the place that will become hell, where we call it, where we call home right now in this place. So this is where the devil is, and this is where that origin of sin is. Therefore, this is an unclean world. But God sent the Holy One of God in the flesh as man to go to the cross and die willingly according to the Father's command. And by obeying to the point of death, submitting himself totally before the command of the Father, he laid down his life and saying, the only Holy One, you alone is God the Father. Father, you alone are the Holy One. Hallelujah. He is surrendering himself, and in the world he died on the cross where sin is punished. Where they nailed sin to the cross, he was nailed. And that moment the Holy God became sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knows no sin became? Who became sin? We are already sinful sinners. But he is not like us. We are from below. He is from above. He is the Holy One of God who knows no sin. It's not like he try hard not to sin. That's us. We try hard not to sin, but we still fail. Whereas he does not try hard because he knows no sin. He cannot sin, for he is above sin. He is God, the Holy One. But the moment he died on the cross was the moment he became sin. Therefore, the only one, there's no one like you. The only one who set apart to be holy is the Father God and gave him glory, therefore. Hallelujah. That's why he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And that was that moment, the origin of sin, the enemy of God, was then condemned once for all. Isaiah 13:3 says, I have summoned my warriors to carry up my wrath. My wrath. That refers to the wrath of God. The wrath of God, the anger of God burns against who? Can you guess? Against who? Against sin. Against the origin of sin, that is the devil. And God prophesied through Isaiah saying, I will send my warrior, my fighter, to appease my wrath, to deal with my wrath, to show my wrath and once for all condemn the source of my wrath. And that is the enemy, the devil, which he condemned at the cross. Hallelujah. So through his death then, you have to ask the question, Yeshua, who's the holy God? How can he die? I had already said, he who knows no sin became sin. So number one, that's to glorify the Father, to be the only holy one. But now relating to us the sinners for our salvation. What did he do? What was his death? What did it mean? How he dies. 1 Peter 2:24 says he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. He bore our sins on his body on the cross. So bore, bearing, like bearing a child, right? Bearing a woman, bearing a child, being pregnant, like having the baby is part of her body. So here's Yeshua bearing. He bore our sins onto his body. So the moment of his death, God made his body, the body of his son, the Holy One of God, now coming as man, to be the bullseye, the target of God's judgment against sin. So through that process, the wrath of God was appeased as the enemy was condemned, the origin of sin. Simultaneously, his death was to pay the price of sin by nailing sin and the price of sin to the cross when he died. Do you believe that? Do you believe the redemption of Jesus Christ? That's what that means, that when he died, it was to redeem the sins of men. So the Holy One of God became flesh. Say it with me again. The Word became flesh. God became man. The Holy God became man. Yes, so that is his flesh. But when he died, the moment of his death, he died as not holy man. But he died as what? A sinner. He died as a sinner. He died as sin. Do you understand? Otherwise, he cannot die because he's spirit. He's holy. So the moment of his death is when he dies as a sinner. Not because he has done anything wrong. He cannot do anything wrong. As I said to you before, he is the holy God. But the moment of his death, he became sin. He became unholy and unclean. For whom? Can you say for me? You're like, oh yeah, maybe you, pastor, but not me. I'm clean. Are you clean? Are you holy before the holy God? Can you say you're holy? So on behalf of all men, in place of all men, in my place, the holy God became unholy, died as an unholy, unclean sinner. That's why we say thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. His death involved bleeding, sprinkling his blood. 1 Peter 1:18, 19 says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. His blood cleanses and makes holy and gives life to the souls who receive him, who believe him, receive his blood. How many of you have you believe and receive his blood? Amen. What's the result? Cleanse and make holy your spirit. Hallelujah. That's what he accomplished when he died, shedding his blood. And in 3 days, as he said he would, he was raised back to life. Yeshua resurrected. Say amen if you believe that. He resurrected. Amen. His resurrection testifies that indeed he is the Holy One of God. He is the Holy God. Amen. He was taken up to heaven where he sits down on the throne, and he is there right now and forever as the Holy, Holy, Holy is God Almighty. That's what we read in Revelation. In the book of Revelation, what are the angels saying? Encircling the throne and the elders bowing down. What are they singing? What are they saying? Holy, holy, holy is God Almighty, who was and is to come. His name is not Jehovah. His name is? His name is? He is the Holy One. Hebrews also describes in 7:26 that he is that place, heaven, is holy, blameless, pure, and he is apart from sinners. So that's what heaven is. He is revealed as the holy, blameless, pure, apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And heaven is the place. It is filled with his holiness. It is holy. It's like no other. It is clean. It is a place absent of sin. Do you want to go there? Do you want to go there? But if you're thinking like, I'm not that bad of a sinner, then it's not a hopeful place. But if you're fighting against sin and repenting mournfully every day, and you hate sin, but you find yourself to be sinning still and falling, to imagine a place where there is no sin. No sin. It's absent. Absent. There's absence of sin. It is only with holiness and purity, because the Holy One is there to reign forever. We want to go there. Amen? It is from there the Holy Spirit came to the believers in the world. Believers who are living in the world. So the souls who have received the blood of Yeshua have become sanctified in the soul. The soul has become sanctified. Say amen if you receive the blood of Yeshua. Where's the blood? Where's the blood? In my soul. In me. That's the soul. Amen. So your soul is sanctified. Amen? There is nothing holy about me except my soul. I'm a soul that has been sanctified, made holy by the Holy Blood of Yeshua. Amen? My flesh, however, is still working, struggling and working to catch up. It's trying to live a life that is holy, to reveal that I have become sanctified. Do you see the difference? So theologically, they explain this as positional sanctification. So the way they describe this theologically is that positionally, meaning we were separated from God because of sin, right? As children or descendants of Adam, all born with the spirit of Adam, we inherited sin. That's the original sin in the spirit. But we also sin with our bodies, with our thoughts, with our hearts, with our words. Sinful, always sinners. So we were set apart, separated from God because of sin. Because sin means to be separated from God. But by believing, by faith, I have been justified. I have been made right with God. So I was off mark, but now I'm right with God. That's what faith allows me, has allowed me to become. So say amen if you believe that by your faith, you have been made right with God. You have been justified. Amen? And your soul has been justified by the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. So they call that positional sanctification. That's just one time. One time. One time I have received the blood. You only need to receive it once. The rest is to cling to the blood. Plead the blood, they say, right? So that one time receiving has been made right and be justified with God. But the rest of my life, by the help of the Holy Spirit who came to anoint these souls, such as us, who have become sanctified by the blood of Yeshua, to now live a sanctified life, which is then called the progressive sanctification, which is to show that it is always in work. I have to continue on, as you heard last week, right? ING. I know Charles was like, yeah, but we heard that in January. I'm like, yeah, so what? So what? Are you ING right now? That's the question. Keep being reminded of the message. Yes. So am I living a sanctified life? That's the question. You could have prayed in January, but it's like out the window. And now you moved on. No, you're not moving on. We're building on top of that. So I have to constantly ask the question, like, am I living a holy life? Am I becoming holy, being sanctified? So it's a progressive, experiential sanctification. So I have to continue on by the help of the Holy Spirit. Say amen if you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, and he comes only to the souls who have been cleansed by the blood of Yeshua. How do we know that? By speaking in tongues. So having the gift of tongues, it's a sign that my soul has been cleansed. How many of you are sure that your soul has been made clean by the blood of Yeshua? Amen. Johan, you have the little gadget? How many people just say amen? How many of you are confident? Amen. Amen. Yes, the soul has been made not by my works, but my faith in the works of Yeshua. Amen? That's why it's called grace. No price, no works, for free. Freely given. All I had to do was believe. So by my faith, I opened my heart and received the blood, and I have become sanctified in the soul. The soul has become sanctified. So again, flesh is the next stage, next step. But when I'm saying I'm a Christian, therefore, I'm saying I'm a saint. I feel sorry for saying this, but spiritually speaking, I'm a saint. Can you say it with me? I'm a Christian. I'm a saint. Tell your neighbor, I'm a saint. Are you? But try to look humble, not too arrogant, like, I'm a saint. Yeah. But again, saint does not mean like, yo, I'm better than you. It's simply saying, I have received the blood of Yeshua. The only holy component in me is the blood of Yeshua. And that one drop of blood just made the entire spirit clean of all my many, many sins. Hallelujah. So it's now by the Holy Spirit, I must do the work of shedding my worldliness and uncleanness about myself, my life. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Who is that? The ruler of the kingdom of the air. The devil, he is still at work, even though Yeshua condemned him at the cross, because he's spirit, he's not dead. He's still lingering here until this entire place is burned up. As 2 Peter 3:7 says, this place, the universe, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, and that refers to hellfire. So he is still working until that moment of hellfire. He's going to try to recruit as many spirits as possible, the spirits of men. Continue on verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. By nature deserving of wrath. In New King James, it's by nature children of wrath. By nature children of wrath. So by nature means I was born in the flesh, that is from below. And just like all those unclean animals, this flesh is just unclean. It's always thinking unclean things. Even my dreams are unclean because the dreams are connected to this flesh. Not only that, even more seriously, the spirit that I am, the soul that I am, the spirit came from my ancestor, Adam, who disobeyed the word of God in the Garden of Eden. And as a result, sin entered all men. And sin entered that spirit, and therefore I inherited that dead spirit that is bound to go to hell. But because of the grace of God and blood of Yeshua, I have been cleansed. I have been cleansed in the spirit, but because this flesh is still present in me, my past tendencies, wanting, craving, fleshly things, carnal desires, lustful things is still present. Because the body's alive, these lustful things and unclean desires are still present in the flesh. So what the Bible is reminding us is that we need to have the help and the power of the Holy Spirit to live each and every day to testify that I have in fact become a saint. The spirit that I am, the soul that I am, has become a saint. So now outwardly, externally, I have to testify that I'm a holy man, that I'm a saint. Easy or hard? Easy or hard? It's hard. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent. Because we cannot do it alone. The Holy Spirit came to give us the power and the strength to overcome the temptations, to resist sin to the point of shedding blood, as Hebrews says. And that is only by the power of the Holy Spirit, and to testify that I'm a saint, that I have become holy in the spirit, to experience this reality, we come into the holy gathering here, that is the gathering of the church. So the church is set apart from the world because it was purchased by the holy blood of Yeshua, Acts 20:28. So the church is to not bear the image of the world that is unclean and unholy, but it is to bear the image of Christ who alone is holy. So when we enter in the gathering, we should hear about Yeshua. We should feel Yeshua. We should smell Yeshua. We should see Yeshua. Amen? But all I see is people. All I smell is kimchi. In the gathering, we have to hear the word that is about Yeshua. And to practice that in our lives, we are given the word to live by and uphold each and every day. So the church is a holy gathering, holy assembly, sacred assembly of saints. It is made up of these parts, members who are saints. These are souls that have been made holy, even though on the outside the life is still struggling. It's like a step forward and two steps back. How many of you feel like that? all the time. I feel like I made progress, a step forward, but two steps back. I'm backsliding already. What? And some people say, well, this is why I don't like church. Look at all these low-class people. These are just low-class people. Low-class. COJ is full of low-class people. It's like, whoa, there's that guy who cheated my money. Yo, come here. You owe me money, man. The church is full of, like, con artists. In the past, we could be anything. Drug addicts, prostitutes, thieves, cheaters, liars, even murderers, whatever. All are welcome to come through these open doors. The church is the open door. All are welcome to come and receive the sanctifying blood of Yeshua into their soul. Amen. But once receiving and having the Holy Spirit, I am to no longer live the same life. I cannot walk the same path as the past. I have to now live a new life, and that is a sanctified life, and that is by the power of the Holy Spirit, now progressively becoming sanctified, being set apart from the world. So that is to come out from the unbelieving world, because the world is unclean. The world is unclean. That's the reminder in the Bible. I know, on the outside, like, but the world is where all my friends are. The world is great. It's a beautiful world, isn't it? Yes, it is. It is beautiful physically and looks like such a great place to be. It is, because we're used to that. We're made in the world, right? If you look at the tag behind our flesh, made in USA, made in China, made in the world. So we are used to the world. World is like so comfortable for us. But as the Bible progresses to the end, the message towards the churches and Christians is this. 1 John 2:15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Yes, this is very hard. It's almost impossible to live in the world but set ourselves apart from the world. So I am doing the thing. I am not doing the same thing as the world and going the world way. Everyone's saying this is trending. This is likes. This is what everyone else is doing. What about you? Oh, no, I'm going the other way. I'm going to church. I'm going to COJ. I came to the USA to live my American dream. And I thought I came to New York City, Broadway, and live my dream here. And then say, hey, are you a Christian? You want to come to Bible study? You want to go eat Korean dinner? Korean dinner? Korean town? Okay, I'll be there. One meeting? Okay. And then here I am 6 months later. 6 years later. Oh, yesterday. Those were good old days. Yeah, yesteryears. What the Bible reminds us is that we were born by nature, children of wrath. It was only by his grace that I have become holy, being justified by his grace, my faith in his grace. Now by the help of the Holy Spirit, however, my life must continue to change, continue to become holy, that is to be set apart from the world. So setting apart, setting apart, setting apart. That's what is happening. So as we're gathering, as we begin with the Lord's Day at the beginning of the week, one of the struggle for newcomers is like to set aside every Sunday, every week to come here at 10 o'clock service is a big deal. It's a big deal. It's like suddenly, like even though like, what are you doing Sunday? Nothing. But that for that nothing to become going to church every week is something. It's like so hard. It's so hard for them. Yeah. So it's like to commit to something is like, oh, it's too much pressure. Oh my God, I don't want to. But if that has already, you've already done that and gone beyond that, congratulations, God bless you. You don't even think twice about that, right? Amen. Hallelujah. Sunday morning, I'm going. It's like getting up, I'm like already in the subway, on the bus. I'm here. Yes. So on the Lord's Day, we are coming together and its day is to be set apart from the rest. As the word said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So remembering in your home going like, oh yeah, today's Sunday is not how we keep it holy. We don't keep Saturday, which is about remembering the creator of the Old Testament. But we keep Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day in which the Lord resurrected, the day after Sabbath, Sunday, to reveal his holiness. So to be one with him and to see his face and be in the holy dwelling place in that day. We want to see his face and live with him forever. Amen? For us to get there and be there this time right now, I need to set this day apart from the world. Amen? So that is by beginning the week, by worshiping him on the Lord's day and setting it apart as a holy day, as he has called us out from the world. So out from the world, out from my bed, out from my apartment, out from my unbelieving family. Unbelieving family is loading up the cars like, it's a beautiful day. Let's go to the park. Let's go to the beach. And I'm going, no, I got to go to church. You see me in suit with the big Bible? I'm going to church. That's how we set ourselves apart. Amen? Hard. It's hard. But that's what the word demands of us. The Lord demands us, for he is holy. To death he revealed that he is holy. Only after his death he resurrected, and through that he revealed completely that he is the holy God. And now we, starting off by no works, no price, by his blood alone, his grace alone, have began this path of following him. Now, by the help of the Holy Spirit, having been sanctified in the Spirit, physically, fleshly, in my life, I need to then testify that I am holy, set apart from the world. So all your friends are going the other way, but I'm going this way. On the Lord's day, I'm gathered and keeping this day holy. So from sundown to sunup, I have to set it apart. Not to be with the unbelieving world and doing worldly things and traveling and business and working. No, this day is to be given entirely to him and serving him and revealing that I belong to the Holy One. Amen? Yes, it's not easy, but that is what he requires. Let's look at Matthew 10, 34 to 35. Another challenging message here. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn a man against the father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Ouch. Ouch. Especially for those parents. Ouch. It's hard. Children, as children or grandchildren or as mother or father or grandmother, grandfather. I mean, your flesh and blood is just like you. So it's only natural you love your family. But here's Yeshua saying, I have come not to give peace, but a sword, and that I have come to turn every member of the family against each other. And on top of that, he says, if you love your mother, your father, your husband, your children more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. Oh, wow. But didn't the same God say, honor your father and your mother? Right? In the law of Moses? Number 5, honor your parents. But more important than the word that came through Moses in the name of Jehovah is what Yeshua commands. Which is, you ought to not love anyone else more than you love me. So loving your family, doing things for your family and your friends and your life, that's loving the world. So to the message about set yourself apart from the world, come out from the unbelieving world, as we read earlier on 2 Corinthians 6, Paul's message, but do not be yoked with the world. The world is not like out there. World is as close as my loved ones, my family, who are unbelievers. And even if they're believers, even if they're members of COJ, if they have no faith, if their faith is little, they're not spiritual. This is the warning. Come out from them. What does he mean? To become, disown them or get divorced? No, not about that. But it is not to share the heart with them. Spending all your time, your heart, your passion, and going the same way. That's the warning. Do not do that. Spending all your passion and planning for the future and all of that for your beloved family is doing it for the world, doing it in the world. That is loving the world more than loving the Lord. So when we look at the followers of Yeshua, when they were called by Yeshua, come, come. And they all said, they immediately left their boats, immediately left their lives, immediately left their families and followed the Lord. But we do see someone like Peter who did leave his family, but time to time he went back home. But not only that, in the end, it looks like his wife joined him in his ministry, and she was also martyred like him. And some say she was martyred before him. So what happens is that there is order of priority. First, you need to cut off the pre-existing relationship. Meaning, you used to be all same and same heart, same thinking, same goal, same direction. But once being made holy by the blood of Yeshua and being justified by faith, maybe you are the first in your family to do so, then now you have to cut off, set apart, be separate. And now you become the seed, the pioneer of faith in that family. But to protect your faith, you need to not mix your thought, not mix your passion, not mix all the feelings as they are, as they have, because they're of the world. But only after we set ourselves apart, then we can be sent back out into the world, as at the end of this service, I pray, right? So as the leader of the worship, I pray the benediction prayer, which is to be blessed, go out. Go out to the world. And go out to the world where? The combat zone? Like I'm going to go out there and fight a war? Spiritual war, yes. And that starts with the home. The home, the family. So yes, we are to love the... I know it sounds like, I'm confused. It's not that confusing. It's simple. Because God is holy. The command is, be holy. Be holy. And as he said, in his prayer for his disciples in John 17, 15, 19, this is what Yeshua said. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. The order is, be set apart from the, come out from the unbelieving world and establish a relationship with Yeshua by receiving the blood and become sanctified spiritually and by the power of the Holy Spirit, be sent back out into the world, be sent back out into your unbelieving families so that you can preach to them and save them too. Hallelujah. He did not come to give peace. Yeshua said, I did not come to give peace, but a sword. What does a sword do? It cuts. I know, you don't hear this in other churches. You're going to hear, he's loving. He loves the poor, the widow. He loves all. Come ye all. He loves all. That's true. But what about this part? He said, if you love any of those family members more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. You cannot come to me. You don't even say, Lord, Lord, because I do not know you. Your heart is not in the right place. You say, Lord, Lord, but I love my children, so I'm going to spend all my effort on my children. All my effort and all the planning goes to all my family, all my loved ones. All my worries and all my... It is very difficult for us to do, but because this is so part of us, part of our flesh. The closest to the world, for us, the world that is closest to us is our family, flesh and blood. But because of that, so many of us compromise our faith. So many of us slow down and backslide because of that. But here's the word Yeshua saying that all worldly relationships, whether it's unbelieving families or family members who say they're Christians, but they are of very little faith. And your friendship and your workplace colleagues, they're unbelievers. Cut them off, it says. Wow. Then how are we supposed to live? Should we just go to the mountains and live like... And live like the Amish people. As Pastor Kang used to joke, like we're Amish people with iPhone. We have the iPhone, but that's about the world that we have. It is dangerous, therefore. One of the things that I realized when I went out to Europe is some of them I've known for many years, and they've done Logos like 3 times there. Some of them I've known them since 2007 or 2008. And Poland is sort of like my second home in Europe. So many of them did come, and there were pastors and church leaders. And the first day, they came from, I think, work. So Friday afternoon, coming from work. Like here, Friday prayer service is challenging. So people are all distracted. They have to travel and come. So I can see. And even though I didn't have any personal conversation, I can see how their lives been. And even as they say they're trying, and they are leaders in their churches and their ministries, there's just so much world there. Again, they're not like living like, you know, old life. They are still Christians and serving the Lord and leading the churches and ministries. But they have lost their spiritual fire. Like, I can see that. I can see that. And the world just does not look good on us. I cannot say better, but like, as I pray and for myself and my loved ones and my family and my church here and all our souls, and the world doesn't look good on us. You know, when you put on clothes, like that clothes looks good on you, yeah? It's like, the world does not look good on us. Because we have been sanctified by the blood of the Holy God. The world should not look good on us. The world should not sound good to us. The world should not fit well with us. So the next morning, I was preparing for the long day of teaching. I was crying and I was mourning, and as I find myself doing every day now, like mourning. And then this time I was mourning specific for those souls that I've known at some point. Yes, they're also aging too, and they were younger and really fired up hearing Logos teaching and like, wow, and COJ coming to Zoe, and you guys are so inspiring. I want to do that here in Poland, my country, my town, and my church. But like over the years, they had children and children, and children are growing up and they're worried about their children, their family. It's just wearing on them. And then they're like, before they realize, they're like living like the world. They want to expand their home and build another home and live a comfortable life, go on holidays. And even though they are living like Christian, but again, I don't know what that means. So it just broke my heart and it made me realize. I remember talking to Pastor Kang. COJ is living in such a spiritual environment. There's no place like COJ. I know it sounds funny for a pastor to say this, but because I do go out and see, we are living in such a spiritual environment. Even though, yes, we live in the sin city called New York City, and we live around and we're ministering there, even so, as we're living in the world, because of the teaching and because of like this application of the word, like Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sunday, Monday, it's like, oh, and I'm like, I can't even think. Why did I come here? I don't know. I'm just keep on going. What's next? No time to think. No time to get turn around and be like, what else is going on out there? No time for that. I gotta just keep up with spiritual life. I gotta go. I gotta serve. I gotta run. I gotta do this and this and that. This environment is good for us. Hallelujah. Because the church is to be set apart from the world, and we long to be gathered with the brothers who have the same thought and same desire, same dream. And that is to see the face of the Lord that we long for. That we have this, even though again, we all see Christians, they are reading the same Bible, singing the same song. You are the Lord, it'll be the same song. How great, they sing the same song. But I just can't wait to come home. That's what Pastor Kang used to say about going to Zoe in Korea, and she's there doing such spiritual work. But afterwards, like, she's resting, and then she wants to even preach to her sister, her family members, but they're all looking at her like, you're not even human. You don't even look after us. You don't care about us anymore after you become Christian. All you say is, let's go to Zoe. Believe Jesus. That's all you say. And then she feels so alone, like an alien, even with her flesh and blood. So you have to ask yourself, like, do you feel like an alien in your family, or do you feel like at home with your family, unbelieving family, that is. If you have become sanctified, like, now we don't connect. Like, we're not speaking, the Martians and Earthlings, they don't connect. We don't speak the same language. So even if you're eating together at the table and same food, your minds are somewhere else. My dream is somewhere else. That is in the name of Yeshua and the kingdom of Yeshua. And all the souls that have been given to me, I have to make sure they stay alive. And then I need to work to grow his kingdom and bear fruit. So in that effort, I'm becoming changed. In that effort, I'm becoming more distant from the world. So you might be running into your old colleague, your buddy from your high school or college or workmate or roommate or whatever. And then, hey, how are you going? What's going on? It's like, I'm a Christian. And I serve the Lord. Oh, you become a pastor? Oh, no. I'm not anything. What do you do every day? I go to church every day. I go to work and I go to church. Oh, you're crazy. Yeah, you're crazy. Have you been called crazy for Christ? You have to think that. If we are set apart from the world, don't expect to be popular. Being Christians and insisting on this way of life and insisting on being set apart, we're not going to be liked. We might get canceled, be ostracized, and it's to be expected. If you're popular, on the other hand, you have to ask yourself, why am I popular? Right? Why do people like me? Perhaps I'm not shining, I'm not testifying that I am a saint spiritually. Maybe I'm hiding. Then you have to ask yourself, do I really have the blood of Yeshua? Do I really have the Holy Spirit? So evangelizing is, yes, to save souls. But number one is to declare that I'm a Christian. So when you meet someone for the first time, like, I'm a Christian. I try to sneak it in there. It's like, yeah, because I'm Christian. On the Lord's Day, we're doing this at a church. Yeah, when I meet someone, I do that. So that they know I'm pastor. On top of that, like, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh. They're like, where do I go from here? So we can start a conversation about faith. Conversation about who I am. So I need to declare first. That's what evangelism is. To say I'm a Christian and I'm not ashamed of it. And you can look at me as being radical and different. But so be it. Because when the Lord comes back, He's not coming to take back the entire world that is unclean. That is unholy. He is going to take back only those who belong to me, to Him who are set apart as saints, as holy. And only then such holy ones will be taken out and completely, totally, ultimately, eternally separated from this burning universe. That is the last stage, the ultimate complete sanctification, which is to be glorified through the resurrection to life. Hallelujah! Do you long for that day? Amen? So as Christians, we ought to not expect to be welcomed by the world. As a Christian church, we ought to not be expecting to be popular church or populist. Christianity itself must not become a state church accepted by the whole nation. It is to instead rather fight through persecution. Fight through this disliking. That's how Christian faith has been passed down to this day. Do you think they compromised their faith? The martyrs, that's why they shed their lives and that we have the faith the way we have today. No, it's the other way, because they were hated, they were persecuted, they were isolated. They chose to live a life that way, and the world expected the same. The world said, you're not like us, and we're not like you. And because of that, persecution persisted too, and it does to this day. And even if we're living in the world that is not physically being persecuting Christians, we ought to expect it and saying, I am living in a separate life and this is my choice, because the one that I love, he is holy and he is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to take back those who are set apart. So it's not a mystery when he comes back. It's not a mystery who belongs to him. So if you are being spent for your unbelieving family and expect God to give you credit for that, good luck. Because the Lord's going to say, I do not know you. Lord, but I love my children. I love my family. The Lord's going to say, I do not know you. Where's your time being spent? Where's your heart being spent? Where's your money and your passion being spent? Is it for your soul and the souls that have been given to you? Yes. It sounds kind of, it's like, wow, that's selfish. That's what the Lord said. Leave, cut off. Come, and then I'll send you back. Then you'll be blessing to them as you proclaim the good news and save one more soul out there. Hallelujah! Let's pray. In the past, we were separated from God. In sin, dead in sin. By His grace, His blood, the one time receiving, we have become sanctified. We became separated from that penalty of sin because the Lord paid for it. Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to resist the power of sin. Put every effort to keep ourselves separate, sanctified. Because we are looking forward to that day that is coming soon when the Holy Lord will return to His holy people. And then we will finally be separated from the presence of sin. And be taken into the holy city, the Father's house, where there is no more sin, no more darkness, no more unclean thing. Until then, we have to press on, put every effort. So help me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. I need your help. Let the Holy Spirit help me. Let us raise our hand to heaven and seek His help. Yeshua!